I would like to direct your attention to two passages from Scripture. First of all, John 21, and we begin reading at verse 15 through 19 instead of 25. And then Galatians 5, starting at verse 13, reading through 6, verse 10. So first of all, John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. A third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And then we turn to Galatians 5, beginning our reading at verse 13. There the Lord speaks to us with these words, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate also him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth in his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And we, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Dear congregation, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the days after the resurrection of the Lord were very special days. Special in the sense that the Lord appeared regularly to his disciples, bringing them these amazing personal visits. What a morning must it have been when the disciples were there together, as we just read about, having that breakfast with the Lord Jesus on the shore. Jesus stood there in the morning light, while some of his disciples had gone back to their old trade, fishing. And there he stood. When they were tired of trying to catch fish, and had labored all night long without any success, then him, Jesus, stood there on the shore. A man. They didn't even recognize him. And asked them, we all know, did you catch anything? And when they, as experienced fishermen, we had to say to their shame, we've caught nothing. He gave them that strange command. Very strange. Throw your nets on the opposite side of the boat. Throw it on the wrong side of the boat. And I promise you will find fish. You will catch. And so against all odds, they caught a whole net full of fish, knowing that this miracle had also the signature of the Lord Jesus Christ all over. Peter couldn't stay in the boat. He had to hurry to the shore. We all know that. It was the love of his Savior that drew him close to his Savior. And when the rest of the disciples arrived there at that shore, Jesus shows that he doesn't need their fish. He doesn't need their fish. There was a fire, which reminded Peter of another fire where he denied Jesus Christ. There was breakfast ready to eat, prepared for them. And Jesus then so tenderly says to his disciples, come, dine. Why? Why did Jesus want to have that breakfast with them? There's only one reason. Broken relationships need to be restored, so that all will be able to work together in harmony when Jesus Christ ascends. That's the goal of Jesus' visit. He wants to make sure that no one would look down on a fallen sinner like Peter. No one. He wants to show that the gospel is all about broken relationships restored, mended by love, by forgiveness, by humility. That morning, the light was shining from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ on Peter. But not only that, it was the light of a whole new morning, a new day for Peter. Now, we all need to be there on the shore for the first time, don't we? We need a new day. Or maybe we need to go there again and look in the face of Jesus Christ. We need to sit at his feet and learn from him how the gospel works itself out in our relationships, Don't we all regularly have broken relationships, strained and difficult relationships? Parents, right? We are called to train our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, called to restore them in love, in meekness, as such following in the footsteps of the Lord. Or perhaps you are here tonight connected to one of those disciplines cases within our congregation. And we are also called to restore to the repentant with meekness and considering ourselves. Or we as office bearers, brothers, there's much to learn here from the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ with Peter this evening as we watch what happened there at that breakfast table. But even more basic, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ works itself out in every relationship that we have. And the more we understand the gospel and the beauty of the gospel, the more we are going to live it. And the more the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is going to blossom in our lives. Joy, peace, we just read it. And that's going to show itself in wisdom and grace to restore and handle those situations where relationships are broken. That we can do that in humility. So let's come. Let's come and to that shore tonight for a moment and watch Jesus. Observe Jesus dealing with Peter to learn and to listen and to be transformed by it. To live more and more like it in our everyday life by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Our main text tonight is Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And we hope to follow this text, phrase by phrase, throughout the sermon. In the meantime, we are going to invite some light, as it were, that morning light shone on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also from John 21, extra light on this text, how Jesus did it. So our theme is restored with meekness, and then we are going to watch Jesus and Peter. First Jesus, then Peter, and we consider then ourselves. We are going to look at us and others. And so prayer that the light of Christ might shine brightly tonight, so that it dispels all our darkness. Our text begins with these words. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That means if someone is surprised by sin, overtaken, caught, not living a life of habitual sins. This person is overtaken in a fault that means a trespass, a transgression, something that is not pleasing to the Lord. What then are we to do? Well, we are to restore such a person in the spirit of meekness. We are to restore in humility. And our text also says, who can do that? It says here two things about those persons. It says those who are spiritual, and it shows that those who are spiritual are those who are meek, humble. Now, as we all know, the Lord Jesus, there was no one like him. He was truly humble. He was truly meek. And so, he could say, even without being proud, learn of me that I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Why could he say that? Because it's simply true about him. And so, we're going to watch him. We're going to learn from him and see his meekness. The first thing that we need to notice how he dealt with Peter is this. Jesus was very careful in choosing the moment. That morning when Jesus stood there on the shore and John told Peter, that Jesus was standing there was a morning I'm sure Peter would never, never, ever forget. First, he filled their nets so miraculously, contrary to all their experience as fishermen on the wrong side of the boat. And how gracious that is. Just pause a moment. How gracious that is. The Lord gives a full net. Powerful. Gracious. He shows it to his disciples. Were they deserving? None of them. Are we deserving of a full net? Gospel net? Of many people drawn in? No, none of us. We drawn in? Maybe tonight if you're not saved? None of us. Receiving grace? All these disciples received grace when Jesus stood there on the shore. Then the Lord invites them around this little fire. And there he shows that he cares. The food is ready. Jesus is the host. He invites a place where all his disciples could just rest for a moment. A place where they could enjoy being in his presence. A meal. A place where he can share and talk. It's in this setting that the Lord Jesus wants to talk about Peter's restoration. Yet the Bible tells us that this was not the first time that he talked to Peter. This public restoration was preceded by a private restoration. There was a moment where Peter looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus, just eyeball to eyeball. Precious moment. He had been alone with Jesus Christ. Already he was restored. Very simply, we learn this from the Blessed Savior. People around us, sinners, need that first looking in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. When we come to them also first in private. But then they also need to be treated with grace and respect. We still need to reach out to them in a way that breaks down all those awkward barriers. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing here. He goes from public, from private to public, very gentle, very gracious, treating Peter with respect and grace. When we are in this kind of things, we learn that we should not try to create those awkward barriers. The Lord Jesus is actually breaking them down. And after this private session, the Lord then prepares a meal. So there is something to enjoy, something to refocus. Not to focus on one thing only, but something to do. Jesus, who is spiritual, means full of the Spirit, restores Peter, overtaken by a fold and repentant with meekness. Isn't that how we all hope to be treated by the Lord Jesus and by others when our sins are being brought to the light? Isn't that how we all want to be treated? Jesus is carefully choosing the moment, the setting, and ordering all things so that the beauty of the gospel can be on display. And secondly, what we learn from the Lord Jesus is this. He also addresses then the matter. He addresses it with meekness. It comes all very naturally to us, doesn't it? To make people feel more guilty by what we say. It's not difficult. Even when there is repentance, we have our ways of doing that. But the Lord Jesus doesn't do that. He does not do that. This public confession in which Jesus restores Peter is needed. Because earlier Peter boasted in public about his fantasy that he would never deny the Lord Jesus. But now it had happened, and so this needed to be addressed. But notice then Jesus' humility as he does so. He's basically asking one question, and we all know this question, don't we? And he's repeating it three times. Now, the Lord doesn't brush over the sin and the offense. He makes Peter think back. The denial was three times. And three times Peter showed that he did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord very gently, very wisely, repeats that question three times. First he says in John 21:15, he says, Simon, and notice this is his old name. This is his old name. And then he says, son of Jonas, his old identity. And then he asked this question, do you love me more than these disciples? Because wasn't it that what you said once before? If all would forsake, you wouldn't, right, Peter? And then the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? A second time. The question could not be avoided. And then Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And there he gets to the heart of the matter. Three denials, three questions. Our Lord's meekness is not weakness. What we see here on display is persistent love. And Jesus' love dares to ask the difficult questions. This is love which does not shy away from even bringing up the matter in public. Not to destroy the relationship, but rather to bring it up in a way that helps the person to realize this is past, and now we need to move on to the future with hope. That's what Jesus is doing. Past, let's put away hope. And when Jesus asks these three questions, Peter replies with those three answers. Yea, that means simply, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Can you say that tonight? That's a very important question. Let me pause for a moment. Can you say that tonight with Peter? That's what you and I need. Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then with this last question, which gets to the heart of the matter, Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Can you say that? Lord, you know all things. Nothing is hid. Everything is open. Yes, I have fallen grievously. I have sinned. Yet that doesn't mean that I don't love you. I do. Yes, I do. With these responses, the Lord Jesus is aiming to ground Peter even more deeply in his love for him. What a beautiful answer. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Let's look a little bit at Peter again. Because Peter was questioned in love. With these questions, the Lord Jesus is not aiming to shame, but aiming to restore. That's what Paul wrote in our text, isn't it? Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The word restore here is a term for healing. A person who needs to be restored to health again. It has this idea of someone who has, as it were, a broken bone or something, a dislocated joint that needs to be put together again. So this restoration is always to do good to the person. The goal is to return this person to his former condition. Just like that broken bone, this person, in this case, Peter, needed to be put back into order. And therefore Jesus didn't pretend that the sin was not there. Jesus is not afraid to speak about the sin. And Jesus does not just put the diagnosis in front of Peter. Peter, you have sinned, and that's it. No, with these questions, Jesus is focusing on restoration, and restoration is an act of true love. Restoration is an act of true love. We cannot restore other people, whether those are children, our children, and they are angry with us, and we maybe have made them even angrier by our sins, or whatever kind of situation. We cannot restore other people to us without loving that person. And love can get hurt. But what happened here? What happened? When Jesus was restoring Peter in love, he was won over by love. If this is the way Peter treated Jesus treated Peter in public, then that must have been the way how he dealt with him in private. Now our text says, ye who are spiritual. Here we see what that means. Jesus shows what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He's speaking the language of true love, winsome love, compelling love. And that resonates with sinners. Peter must have understood this language. And every sinner whose eyes are being opened or are opened will understand it. They will sense it. They will know it. It's love that says to us, you are not just a sinner, but you are valuable. Despite your sin, you are worth the effort. I want things to be between you and me to be level again. Peter was restored to love by love and restored to love. What I mean is this. He was restored to show this same kind of love now after having received it to others. Remember that what Jesus told when he warned him that he would be sifted by temptation. He says then, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Here on the shore, Peter is publicly prepared to restore and encourage others to restore relationships, to preach the gospel, the power of God, which restores relationship, our relationship to God, to live the gospel, so that we know how to live in restored relationships with others. Peter is sent here by the Lord Jesus on a restoration mission. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing, isn't it? Feed my lamb, shepherd my sheep, and feed my sheep. These had such an impact on Peter that he later wrote, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are you returned unto the shepherd and bishop that is overseer of your soul. Here, he was returned to Jesus and sent out to return straying sheep in the spirit of meekness, also to the Lord Jesus Christ. Returned as a straying sheep to the Good Shepherd, concerned with the welfare of his soul, to now bring that same message of love and humility and restoration to others. If you are tonight here and you have been restored to God with his amazing love, that's what the Lord is calling us to in all of life, to restore those relationships and to restore others by the grace of God in humility to God. That's why he saves sinners like you and me. To live out that gospel, experiencing the power of restored relationships. When you learn to gaze by faith and sit with Jesus and learn to look into his face and learn to listen to his voice and learn to drink in the love of Jesus Christ, who is so gracious, who is so meek, who wants the best for sinners. Then we are to go out and do the same thing. We are going to look at that further in our second thought, but let's first sing. Let us now consider us and others. First of all, us. So this breakfast on the shore needs to repeat itself, working itself out in your and my life. When you and I sit, as it were, around that fire with the Lord Jesus Christ, gently restoring us to him. That's what he does when he shows the power of the gospel, the power of restoration, the power of his cross to us for the first time or again. When that has happened, that is such going to make such a lasting impression. And then we desire to do what is right, don't we? But the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. We can be tempted. And our text warns us for big and looming temptations in times when we are called to restore others. Even when we simply do it with our younger children, perhaps. Listen to our text again. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." And then these words, "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It's a bit similar to what Paul wrote, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stands, let take heed lest he fall." So from our text we learn that when a person is overcome by sin, and we know about that, that we can respond in many sinful ways, actually. In other words, we can put all kinds of pride on display instead of meekness and humility. And that's one of our biggest temptations, because we might feel justified in doing so. Just as Jesus shows to us very clearly, Paul shows that our main goal is to restore, not to make it worse. Unlike the Lord Jesus, we might, to use the analogy about that broken bone again, see someone's bone sticking out, as it were, broken. Well, we might not move to proper action. There are many ways we can do. One commentator suggested the following ideas. We might think it's too difficult for me to reach out. So we see that bone sticking out, but we don't do anything. And we ignore the fact that the Bible teaches us, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The Lord calls us to do something. We might be unaccustomed, right, to reach out to sinners. We find difficult and we are afraid to come close. That would be just like a medical student who comes and sees that broken bone and he doesn't dare to touch it yet. When he sees the doctor doing that work powerfully and with confidence, he sees that, but he doesn't dare to do that. Or maybe we see that broken bone and we see it, we can diagnose the problem. But that's all we do. Or perhaps we diagnose the problem in front of others, and I hope that doesn't happen with us. We simply stand around, I quote that same commentator who suggested this idea, talking about the bad shape of this sinner. Wow, people say. Would you look at that broken bone? I mean, just look at it. The way it's sticking out. Boy, I'm glad I don't have a fracture like that. Meanwhile, the brother or sister continues in pain because of sin. Or we might even think in our minds, blame this person for having to go to the emergency room. Blaming for having sin. Blaming for being spiritually out of joint. As if we are not sinners. Restoration can be done in the power of the flesh. In previous chapters, Paul shows the enormous difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He says, you who are spiritual. He has in mind a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who is resisting those temptations, because those temptations are so easily found in our hearts, isn't it? Or don't you find those in your heart? I do. Here are some fleshly responses, which Paul mentions in Galatians before, that also can be part of it. You became angry with this person. You feel this person has harmed you by falling into sin, and you carry, therefore, ill will against this person. That's hatred. It's one of the works of the flesh. Variance, Paul mentions before, means quarrel. It's easier for us to quarrel with someone whom we don't, who has fallen into sin, or a daughter or a son who needs to be restored to usefulness. It's easier for us to fire up back talk than to quench the fire with wisdom, with gentleness, with meekness. And Paul also mentions emulations. The idea is, I need to win. I need to show that I'm better. He shows wrath. You can get angry because this person has sinned. He adds also strife with the works of the flesh. So really going for your own personal success in it, or seditions. That means you want to be kept splitting up persons and relationships. Envyings, he says, looking to others with disdain and resentment. These kind of things can easily creep up. Well, we are called to restore with meekness. And Paul says about these sins, how serious they are. Verse 21 of chapter 5. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you and I, do we think about these kind of sins as serious as they really are? These responses are far easier than restoring others. venting our anger, our frustration, our hurt, blaming, is far easier than seeing this person needs the gospel. And then to love with humility. You know what the problem is? These kind of responses all center on ourselves. And we can also be focused on the sin. And then we start judging or despising or gossiping or forgetting our own sinfulness. And this is actually the response when we are motivated not by the gospel, but by the law. This is called legalism. This is legalism in action. So let's ask ourselves the question, how do we respond to sinners around us? Does it show that we understand the gospel, that we live it, that we love it, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ? I know that some really know this very well. I've seen it practiced among us. I'm glad it happens. Or do you need to confess tonight? The way I'm restoring and relating to other persons, that's just characterized by the work of the flesh. Well then, look to Jesus. Look again to Jesus. Look what He does. He can restore you. He can forgive you. He can give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to know whether you're spiritual? At least from this text, we can ask that question, don't we? Whether you're spiritual or not, do you want to know that? Paul holds a mirror in front of us. If you are able to restore a fallen sinner with meekness, like the Lord Jesus did, whether it's your spouse or your child or a family member or a co-worker or fellow student perhaps at school, that shows whether you're spiritual. So how exactly now do we move towards others who have fallen into sin? So with meekness, considering ourselves, the text says, we do it so prayerfully, knowing, okay, are we the right person? We need to ask that question too. Am I the right person? Is it the right moment? Do I do it in the right spirit? Do I have a desire to see this person restored? Do I have a desire for the soul of this person? Or am I tempted to somehow come to those sinful passions that we spoke about a moment ago? Meekness considers the other person, the great need that this person has for the free and sovereign grace of God through Jesus Christ. Meekness considers other persons, and these other persons then are going to see Christ in us. Yes, the person needs the truth about sin. Definitely. Yes. But the truth is always spoken in love. In love. And we do that by focusing on Jesus Christ Himself. We can answer this call of restoring a person in meekness by looking to Jesus Christ. He considered the setting. He went from private to public. He did it in a non-threatening way, persistently asking His questions. He was not led astray by His strong emotions. He asked these penetrating questions. When we look, we learn. In other words, when you and I deal with others, whoever it might be, we are to consider our humble and spirit-filled Savior. We are to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? That's a good start. What would Jesus do in this situation? We considered his actions. But if that's the only question, we are just going to try it in our own strength, perhaps again. Right? What would Jesus do? I'm going to do the same thing. No, we are to look in faith, embracing that we are completely forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the cross, that we ourselves are fallen sinners, and that changes us because he has promised to those who look away to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith that the Spirit will come and be with you, in you. He lives in you. So we don't need to become something in ourselves, in our own strength. But no, Jesus Christ lives in us as believers. That's the truth of the Scripture. And that's why Paul says, ye who are spiritual. That means Christ through his Spirit now empowers you, encourages you, directs you, changes you in the way that you are able now to deal with others in the same way. So we are not moving away from sinners. We are moving towards sinners and people who are fallen. And we become those of whom the Lord Jesus has said that they are blessed. The peacemakers. The peacemakers. And Christ is going to fill us with his Spirit. He's promised love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That means patience, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness. And yes, meekness. There you have it. Temperance, a self-control. He's promised to all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's actually spirit-controlled, not self-controlled necessarily, because the Spirit lives in us, and we draw from that power and that strength. But maybe there is someone sitting here tonight and you might wonder, what does that now mean practically? In case with someone who is under discipline, and a year ago or more, we've heard the teaching of our dear pastor about the relationship toward disciplined persons that changes when they're under formal discipline. And many of you have struggled about that. I know. I realize that many of you have this pain in your heart with this broken relationship in your family circle. And here is the thing. You're hurting because you're loving. And you're loving till it hurts. As you try to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And he loved till it hurt. He did. On the cross, that's where he went. He loved so much. God the Father loved so much that he gave his only begotten Son for sinners. And so as you try to walk in his footsteps, it might hurt. It's not a strange thing. That's when your life is being transformed to Christ's life. Let me remind you that your attitude always should be also, have this openness to restoring repentant sinners. And I know that's your greatest desire. Though we don't meet with those under discipline just to hang out and have a good time, we always have this purpose, remember, to restore. We are, though, allowed to ask prayerfully penetrating questions. Not to engage in anger, blame, judgmentalism, and these kind of things that we've just heard. We are to restore such a person in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves. Because James said that the wrath of men, anger of men, the works of the flesh, is never going to work out the righteousness of God. So when we meet with those under discipline, if things are right, we are always aware of our own sinfulness. And we keep in mind these words, don't we? Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. But let me give you another application, because not all of us are involved in these things. If you have a younger child and it sins against you, how do we respond? You all know that happens, that sometimes children are overtaken by sin. The only thing that normally will bring your child back is when you learn to do this in the spirit of meekness. The spirit of Christ. Humility. This morning, Pastor said something about the fear of humility. Do you fear humility? Are you afraid to be humble? That's difficult. Humility is difficult for a person like us, fallen sinners. But it's possible through the power of the Spirit. A humble person comes and sees, okay, this sinner needs to be restored to the way, to usefulness. This little sinner, or this big sinner, needs to be brought into the way so that it can be safe again. As much in big things as in the small little things of daily life when you're a mother or a father. Restoring with humility. Considering yourself. That will keep you from anger. That will keep you from those sins that so easily beset us. We need the Spirit of Christ, don't we? But the Lord gives it to all who ask. Let me close with this example. I once heard a story of someone who was unwilling to meet with the elders because this person was living in sin. Every time the elders came to visit him, he was giving them a terrible time, really. He was hard, he was harsh, and he was haughty. And the elders really dreaded to go there. But after some time, a time of discussion, they were going to send the older elder. And that was a meek and mild man. And everyone was pitying this man that he had to go to that person and visit. But this was a truly godly and spiritual man. And he was humble in contrast to the person he had to visit. Most likely all the elders, when they sent him to do that, were holding their breath, praying for him. So as the older godly man received was going to this person, he was received with loud and aggressive treatment, just like everyone before. But at a certain moment, this godly older elder, he didn't say anything. He was just receiving it. He moved toward this person and he laid himself flat on the ground. And you know what he said? He said, walk over me. You walk over me. You know what the response was of this man? He quieted down. He broke down. Broken by the humility of this elder. And that was the day that this person was changed. Now I tell you this story to illustrate this point. Humility is creative and does not seek its yourself. It's truly concerned about the other. It's not about ourselves. Humility is Christ-like. Because he's not, not just figuratively, but truly laid down his life to save souls. He laid it down. For who? While we were yet enemies. He loved till it hurt. What a Savior. He loved till it hurt. And that's the way how he reconciles and restores fallen sinners like us to God. Are you restored? That's the important question. If you're not restored, look to Jesus. Are you restored? Then go. Restore other relationships. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Go, restore. Like Christ, and like this older and humble elder. Amen.